ascended, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. Is all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now
and we never grow tired of hearing that age-old story. I'm going to continue in that same vein today on this first Sunday, our communion Sunday, as we remember Christ and what he has accomplished, what he has done for us. Let us turn this morning, first of all, to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Let us begin with verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken not, or hearkened unto observers of times, and unto diviners rather, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Jesus likened unto Moses. We take that from verse 15, as Moses says, that God will raise up unto thee a prophet from thy brethren like unto me, that is, like unto Moses. And then God comes along himself in verse 18 and says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And so it is very important for us to understand the meaning of these words and why that God was going to, and who that prophet would be, raised up from thy brethren, among thy brethren, like unto Moses. This morning I want to see five major ways that Jesus fulfills that prophecy. Jesus is likened unto Moses. And I want to notice that in all of these instances, they center around his work of redemption, his work there on the cross of Calvary. And so the first thing that I want to notice about them is the man. Moses, of course, was a man, and a very special, a very select man. I have a number of references. You can put them down. We're not going to turn to all of them for the sake of time, of course. But need to understand these, where these points are coming from. And so in Exodus 11:3, Moses is identified as a rather special man, and indeed he was. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And so the man Moses was indeed very select. He was a very specific man, a very dominant man. Well, I want to know that. Notice that Jesus also must become a man. In Galatians 4:4, we read this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman means that he indeed was made a man. It speaks of Jesus becoming a man. Now, it is also important that we understand here when we read that the fullness of time was come here, that the woman is not Mary. The woman is rather Eve. This is in fulfillment. When the fullness of time was come, this is what was fulfilled. From Genesis 3:15, we read it. I will put in me, this is God speaking unto Satan when he is there in the garden. I will put enmity. They shall be enemies, in other words. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Notice, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed was in fact the man, Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, as we read here, I'll put enmity between thee, the woman, between thy seed, her seed, it. It means that seed. It, or he, shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And so it was that this man, this seed of the woman, is going to gain victory over Satan and indeed crush his head, so to speak. Again, I say that the woman here is not Mary, but it is rather Eve. Adam goes on to tell us in Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? because she was the mother of all living. And that means, that includes Jesus himself as a man. Then I want to continue with this matter of Jesus being a man. We know that as God, he could not die. As a man, Jesus had to become, rather, he had to become a man in order to accomplish that. We'd like to notice, first of all, that both Moses and Jesus, he's again going to raise up a prophet like unto thee. There are just amazing ways in which Jesus is likened unto Moses. Another one is in his birth as a man. And we find out that in the time of Moses, as you remember, all the males were ordered to be cast into the river. Now, Moses' mother did that, but she did it in a very select and special way. She put him in an ark of bulrushes, and then, of course, it was Pharaoh's daughter that found him and drew him out of the water. Thus, his name was Moses. But he was born under the sentence of death. He should have died except for the miraculous deliverance of God, because, of course, he had a purpose for him. Then, of course, we find out in Jesus' time, according to the book of Matthew, all children 2 years old and under were ordered to be slain with the sword, because Herod felt threatened that there was going to be a king who was going to take his place. And so both of them were born under the sentence of death. And then, of course, we know God miraculously spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, take the young child and go into Egypt. And that is exactly what he did. I also want to notice that the deaths of these two men were rather unique. God is responsible directly for both of them. We read, you can take it down again for reference, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, that is, in the wilderness, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. Then it is stipulated, no man knows of his sepulchre unto this day. And so even though they searched and they wanted to find out where he was buried, this is a secret that remained with God. But it was God who took the life of Moses. As you read that account, you find that his eye was not dim, or his natural force abated, but God simply took him home, took him out of the way, because he was through with him. It was God who directly put Moses to death. And then we find out with Jesus. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. When Jesus became a man, he also had to be stationed under this same appointment, under this same requirement. It was mandatory. As it was as appointed unto men once to die, then Jesus had to keep that appointment also. That's why he became a man, is in order that he might die for the sins of the people. And so we read that as it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And of course, this tells us why he had to die. That is because God's government demanded that the payment for sin be exacted by death. And Jesus is the one who stepped in to pay that price for us. And so Jesus as the man, Jesus the man, indeed had to die at the very hand of God in order to purchase our redemption. Scripture tells us that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Of course, we know that is a reference to his resurrection. But Jesus, as a man, literally had to die, was compelled to die. It is rather interesting. I want to point this out as we are going through this. It is appointed unto men once to die. Did you know that is a marvelous message for us? That once you're saved, you have eternal life. Why? Because you can only die once. That's what the scripture says. When people say you're born again and then die, that's unscriptural. You only die once. And so it is that this is a marvelous message in scripture teaching us that when we are born again, we indeed have eternal life. Because God only requires death one time because of sin. And as we've seen here, Jesus is the one who has taken that penalty for us there at the cross of Calvary. The second thing that we see about Jesus, the second way that he is likened unto Moses, is as a prophet. Even as we see here in this text, both Moses and Jesus are very select in this role as a prophet. You can put it down for reference once again. Deuteronomy 34:10 tells us that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And the part that is stipulated here that was so unique and special with Moses is that whom the Lord knew face to face. Numbers 12 is another reference you can put down. It says this, beginning with verse 6. He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him." This is when God is reprimanding Miriam and Aaron because they rose up against Moses and they questioned his authority and his leadership. And so now God is saying unto them that you need to hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I will make it known. Notice he says, as we read here again, Numbers 12, "I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream." Verse 7 says this, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth." God doesn't say this about any other prophet. I say Moses was a tremendously unique prophet. And as we have seen here in this text, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. It means that he's going to experience and go through some of the same things and examples that indeed Moses did set. That brings us to Jesus. He also was a very unique prophet. He is called that prophet. There are those that were asking the first chapter of John, they said, "Are you that prophet?" They looked for that prophet. They were searching for that prophet. And yet when he appeared, they absolutely did not recognize him and know him. But he is there. And so notice what is said of Jesus as that prophet. John 8:28 says it this way. "Then said Jesus unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, and then you shall know that I am he," that is, I am that prophet, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." You see, there was still that same direct human communication between Jesus and the Father, just as there was between Moses and God. And God pointed that out for these people to understand just how close a place, what a unique place that Moses had. And indeed, Christ followed in exactly the same line. John 5:30 is another reference you can put down. "I can of mine own self do nothing," said Jesus. "As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine will, but the will of the Father." And then there is this one I have I have enjoyed this citation, this reference for many, many years, and it is something that God can certainly speak unto our own hearts, the pattern here. Isaiah 50 and verse 40, it says this, "The Lord has," speaking of course of Christ, he's prophesying of Jesus, "the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Notice the order there. He had to learn before he could speak. Same pattern pointed out to us. We must learn before we can speak. And so Jesus followed exactly this same pattern, as indeed Moses had already done. Here we read, "He wakeneth morning by morning." There was nothing done a week in advance, month in advance, prepared all his time, morning by morning. That's the communication that this prophet Jesus had with his Father in order to know what he was supposed to do. So he wakeneth morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learning. This is Jesus. This is that very special prophet that God is talking about, like unto Moses. Then we come to the third way that Jesus is likened unto Moses. Both of them were absolutely rejected. I'm sure that you can remember the story. The reference here is taken from Exodus 2, begins in verse 11. "Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and he saw there was no man around. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And then he went out the second day. Now I want to notice that he slew this Egyptian, hid him in the sand. He defended these people. He stood up for his own people. As we've been reading there in the book of Hebrews, there came the day when Moses was grown that he chose not to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter that had pulled him out of the water. He chose rather to be identified with his people. Here he's trying to do that. He is trying to defend him, trying his best to set them free from the bondage and the dominion of the Egyptians. I'm sure as we read here, he went out the second day. I think he would probably have thought, "Boy, I'll go out there and they will just be so grateful and they will just flock to me and they will rejoice because I'm defending them." But that is not what happened. He went out the second day and two men of the Hebrews, that is two Hebrew brothers, were fighting one with another. And he said to the one that was the aggressor and that he needed to stop that, ask him, "Wherefore smitest thy fellow?" This man said to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us, Moses? Who are you that you could come out and think you can judge us?" And then he asked him, "Are you going to kill me the way you did the Egyptians?" And of course, this is the time when Moses said, "Surely this thing is known." Pharaoh heard that. And so we read in that same text there in Exodus, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and that's when he went into the land of Midian, went to the backside of the desert. Well, how about Jesus? Was he rejected? He most certainly was. You read it in Isaiah for reference, Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not." John corroborates exactly that same thing insofar as the rejection of Jesus is concerned. You'll find it in John 1:10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not." Verse 11 of that chapter says, "He came into his own. His own received him not." And so both Jesus and Moses were absolutely rejected by their own people. We, of course, find there was no room for Jesus even from his very birth. There was no room for him in the inn. Had to turn him aside, put him out into a stable. Jesus was rejected from the time he came into this world. But then we come to the fourth way that these two are likened unto one another. Both of them returned to deliver the people, the very people that had rejected them. Reference for this one is found in Exodus 3. You can begin with verse 7, where we read, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." This takes place when Moses heard God speak out of the burning bush. 40 years later, he was there. 40 years after he fled from Egypt. Now God is speaking to him, and God's message is very, very clear. We read in this same portion here in Exodus 3, "I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And he tells Moses, "Come now, therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so this one who is rejected, God is sending back directly, specifically, to deliver these same people that had indeed rejected him. You will find that fulfilled in Exodus 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. We've heard these wonderful reports and statements down through the ages. And so here is Moses finally submitting to God. He had every excuse in the world not to go back, but God didn't give up. And finally, Moses surrendered. He went back to the people that had rejected him. And now we see him standing there on the banks of the Red Sea. And notice that the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night. He made the sea dry land. The waters were divided. Children of Israel went over in the midst of the sea upon dry ground. Israel indeed was delivered. This very people that rejected Moses, he now led them miraculously by the power of God out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and indeed into the wilderness. What about Jesus? What about this rejected one? We read this in Matthew 1:21. "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The very people that rejected him, he is now going to save them from their sins. I love what Paul says about this portion. It's in 1 Timothy 1:15. You can read it later. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The one who is rejected is now going to fulfill the reason that he came into this world in the first place, and that is to save sinners. Then, just as a little sidelight, I want to clear up something that has been come to me a while back. Paul says here, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm sure this comment came from a man who was trying to justify continuing in sin. Because he said, "You see there, Paul doesn't say, of whom I was chief. I am chief of sinners." Even after Paul was saved, he continued in sin, and he was called the chief of sinners. That is a lie of the devil. Jesus said, "Of whom I am chief," because he wanted to show that no one had taken his place in that role. There was no one that appeared after him that had sinned worse than what he did. He still claimed that role. And the reason that he did that, he wanted to show people that as bad as I was, he still saved me. You can't get any worse than I was. I am the example that God saves sinners, no matter how bad they are. And so Paul is not saying, I am still involved and in bondage to sin after I have been saved. That is contrary to Paul's gospel. Jesus came to set us free, and he tells us that we are not to continue in sin because we're not under the law. We are under divine grace. Jesus came to set sinners free, and he will do that, and he does do that in a very practical manner. This brings us to the fifth way that these two men are identified. Both Moses and Jesus were tremendous intercessors. Let us go ahead and turn to Exodus 32. It is important to understand what lengths Moses went to in order to intercede for these people. Keep in mind, once again, these are the ones that rejected him. They are the ones that questioned him. They are the ones that rose up against him more than once. And here is this faithful servant once again. And here there is tremendous direct intercession. Exodus 32 and verse 9, we read this. The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. If you read this account from the book of Numbers, God says, these 10 times have they tempted me. That's not a figurative number. If you really search it out, they had rebelled against God 10 times. And as they left Egypt and all of these various things, God says, I think I've had enough of that. And so he says, let my wrath wax hot against them. I may consume them. Then he adds this, I will make of thee a great nation. Here he offered Moses a tremendous blessing and benefit. God could have done that and still honored his covenant with Abraham. It would not have hurt anything at all. But Moses wouldn't accept that. Moses would not lay down, so to speak. He would not just accept this wonderful opportunity. Oh my, the nation of Moses as his own legacy. Instead, we read in verse 11, Moses besought the Lord. This means Moses was literally begging the Lord. This was the extent of his intercessory prayer and making intercession for these people, of being the mediator for them. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against, notice, thy people, which you've brought forth out of the land of Egypt? You put forth great power. You put forth a mighty hand. And then he says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he brought them out there, and then he wasn't able to bring them into the land. What about your honor? What about your testimony? What about your ability? These are things that Moses is coming in a manner to intercede before God. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto, unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Well, Moses' intercession was effective. Verse 14, the Lord repented of thee. It just means that he didn't do what he said he was going to do. he stopped that, to do that unto his people. Moses was very effective in this matter of interceding, of being a mediator in behalf of those who had rejected him and treated him shamefully. Then we come to Jesus. He also is a powerful intercessor. You put it down for reference. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:24 says it this way. But this man, and again I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus was and is a man in order to intercede, in order to be the mediator that we need in our own lives. And so this man, because he continues ever, that would be the resurrected man, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus, this is the same man, he is now making intercession for us. Colossians 3:1 is another verse you can put down in reference to this. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, if you are a believer, if you've been raised up, if you are born again, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, notice, he sitteth at the right hand of God. And we find the reason that he is sitting at the right hand of God in Romans 8:14. It says this, who is he that condemns? Christ that died, rather than is risen again. Notice, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. This is our intercession today. And I want to emphasize the fact, in 1 Timothy 2:5 once again, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. There's only one that qualifies for that. Jesus is God. He knows what God demands. He knows the requirements. He went to the cross because of it. But he's also a man. He's experienced all of the limitations, the frailties, the frustrations, all of these inabilities of man. He is thus qualified to mediate between God and man. I am grieved over the fact, and it is a fact, that Catholicism tells her followers to pray to Mary. Do you know the reason they give for praying to Mary? It's because Mary will understand your problem. Mary will then intercede. Mary will then call on her son in your behalf so he can take up your case. That is a violation of what we have here. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When men cry out to pray to Mary and things of this nature, they rob Jesus of his glory. That cannot be done. He is the one mediator. And we must indeed, all men must accept that fact. There is none that can go before God as Jesus can, and he will do. And so it is so important for us to understand he is even now, even at this very hour, interceding for us, sitting at the right hand of God, sitting there solid and steadfast. He's not going away, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Let us close with Hebrews 12. This is a powerful verse, somewhat of a summation. We have said again and again that our communion services are to be in memory of Christ, as he has said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. I guarantee you, with the message here, we have plenty to remember what he has done, as he has followed in the same pattern as Moses, a very select and unique character. Jesus has followed in that path, and he has accomplished all of these things that we have already seen. Hebrews 12:1, we are told, looking unto Jesus. And Jesus is the man we are talking about here. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, that is the beginner and the completer of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, he looked beyond the cross as to what redemption was going to accomplish, both for him and for us. And so who for the joy that was set before him, and it was an endurance. He endured that awful time of separation, those awful hours there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured all of that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame was the fact that Jesus was made sin. He was made that which he absolutely abhorred, but he became sin for us. Despising the shame, but oh, bless God, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us God raised him from the dead, raised him up in newness of life, never to die again, never to suffer for sin again, never to go through anything like this again. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we saw earlier, he is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And so today, as we come to this service, let us remember these things and glorify Jesus for the man that indeed he has become.